Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 288, Unfailing Love. Jesus saith, Lovest thou me? Guest minister Don Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, November 20th, 2022 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Praise God, the stage has already been set by Carissa too, speaking of hunger and thirst for Jesus. And we remember that in John 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His name is Jesus. Jesus, the Word. The Bible tells us that without a vision or revelation, the people perish. So I would like to begin in prayer this morning. I always like to use a portion of what the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. So let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you for you are good and your mercy endures forever. We do thank you, Father, for your unfailing love. Father, for your unfailing love and your great compassion. And we pray, as the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, that you, Father, would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may come to know you better, that you would open the eyes of our hearts and our understanding, that we may be enlightened and come to know evermore your incomparably great power for us who believe. For, Father, we need not just your power, not just your great power, but your incomparably great power. And because we believe you to do that, because we have asked, we thank you in advance in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Also in Habakkuk chapter 2, I've been kind of looking through the crowd here. And maybe for those of you watching online or later listening to the podcast, in Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 2, it says, then the Lord replied. So these are words from the Lord. Write down the revelation. That takes a pen or an object of some sort that makes marks on paper, right? Okay. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Praise God. Our message title for today in the series on unfailing love is Jesus saith, Lovest thou me? Jesus saith, Lovest thou me? These words are simply taken from John's Gospel. In John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. Of the four gospel writers, only John provided a record of the third appearance following his resurrection of Jesus to a group of his disciples. And on this occasion, it was seven of them. The last chapter of the Gospel of John shares what transpired. Twice in this chapter, but also noted earlier in his book, John referred to himself as, quote, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He is the only one of the four gospel writers who recorded the dialogue between Jesus and Simon Peter when Jesus asked Peter, Lovest thou me more than these? Jesus asked Peter three questions. Were there three different questions? Or was it the same question three times? There is a difference, you know. Was it three questions? Or was it the same question three times? Why does John report that, quote, Peter was hurt, or another translation says, grieved, following the third question? Was he hurt because Jesus asked the same question three times, or because of the question that he was asked the third time? We'll explore that. All of the Black Lives Matter signs in my neighborhood post the words, love is love. You've seen them around town. Maybe you have some in your neighborhood. Love is love. So this really can't be too complicated, can it? In the English language, we love God, we love our car, we love our spouses, we love our children, we love America, we love our pets, we love ice cream, we love one another, etc., etc., etc. So I guess that love is love. Are we paying attention here? But since the New Testament was written in the Greek language, inspired by the Holy Spirit, perhaps we should see if the ancient Greek language had one word for love, and what was their definition for love. Because our message title is Jesus Saith, Lovest thou me? Question mark. Actually, the Greek language had and has several words that the Holy Spirit could have inspired or breathed into the New Testament writers to use in writing their gospels or letters. Briefly, they could have been given, number one, you're getting this down right, okay. There is the Greek word eros, or sexual passion, named after the Greek god of fertility, and it represented the idea of sexual passion and desire. I don't think that was the word in John 15 or John 21. But I think it's important for us to look at the word choices that the Holy Spirit could have given to the writers. And perhaps as we look at some of these, though two of them will be the focal point of our message this morning, that of these other word choices for love, do we see them in our society today or in our own lives? So the first one was eros, or sexual passion. Number two, philia, or phileo, which is a deep friendship about showing loyalty to your friends, sacrificing for them, as well as sharing your emotions with them. In Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, he defines it as tender affection. Or as in Philadelphia, a brotherly love or kindness. And perhaps you remember in the book of Revelation, there was a word to the church in Philadelphia of that day. A third word would be storge, which embodied the love between parents and their children. And I'm giving just brief sort of summary short definitions. There There's the word ludus, or playful love, which was a Latin word used by some scholars, which concerns the playful affection between children or casual lovers. Agape, or love for everyone, often described as the most radical or selfless love. Agape was later translated into Latin as caritas, which is the origin of our word charity. And I note that because if you have studied 1 Corinthians 13 from a King James translation, it uses the word charity instead of love, but that is from the agape kind of love. Number six, pragma, or long-standing love. Pragma being about and making compromises to help the relationship work over time, and showing patience and tolerance. Pragma is precisely about standing in love, making an effort to give love rather than just receive it. That doesn't sound like a bad form of love, huh? We could maybe even use that beneficially in some relationships. Amen? Amen. Number seven, and the last one I will share, philosophia, or love of the self. Aristotle is said to have realized there were two types. One was an unhealthy variety associated with narcissism, where you became self-obsessed and focused on personal fame and fortune. We don't have any of that in our society today. A healthier version of the two types enhanced your wider capacity to love. Philosophia, love of the self. So, how does the Bible read? And so we will turn to John chapter 21, our sort of launching text or key scriptures for the message. And I will read from the King James Version or King James translation. How many of you have that translation with you here today? Okay, so we have a couple, and then some of you have it probably. Okay, the new Bibles, Pastor Santos's Bible. So John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15, and if you don't have that translation to read it along with me, please listen carefully, okay? Because we want to try to address, why was Peter hurt after following the third question? Was it because he was asked the same question three times? Or was it because the third question was different? Beginning with verse 15. So when they had dined, this is from the King James translation. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Did that sound different than the first time? No. And Peter's answer, he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Was his response different? Are we following along here today? Okay. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Is that different from the first or second in the King James? No? Peter's response, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Is that different from Peter's previous responses? No. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So, if we are studying from the King James Bible, the question was the same each time, right? The response of Peter was the same each time. So he must have been grieved because he was asked three times. Is that a reasonable conclusion? I don't see many responses on here. So I hear it's a trick question. Well, let's look at so what were the words used for lovest in love? And then another thing we have to ponder before we go on. What did Jesus mean when he said, lovest thou me more than these? Did he mean more than you love these men? Or did he mean more, do you love me more than these men love me? Is there a difference? So, we need to turn to the NIV. My goodness. How many have the NIV? We have several. How many have the 1984 Trent edition? One. How many have the 2011 edition? There is actually a difference. There is actually a difference. I prefer the 1984 edition. Okay. Because interestingly, listen carefully now, beginning with verse 15, NIV 1984. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Verse 17. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Did you observe in the first two questions? The first two questions of Jesus, as recorded by this translation, do you truly love me? And the response from Peter was, I love you. The third question was, do you love me? And Peter responded the same as he did for the previous two. You know that I love you. So, is there a difference? In the Greek word that was used by Jesus in the first two questions, in contrast with the third question. Now we have to turn to the Amplified Bible. How many have the Amplified Bible here? Okay, so some, one has it physically here, and others of you have it. So listen carefully, the Amplified Bible, verse 15. When they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do? In brackets. So that translation suggests that more than the others do. Okay, as far as the more than these. Do you love me more than these with reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion as one loves the Father, capitalized? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, that I have deep, instinctive, personal affection for you as for a close friend. He said to him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, lambs. Was the answer different from the question? See, that's because Peter was also a politician. Okay. Well, okay. You see, he didn't answer the question that Jesus asked, or his answer did not say that he had the love that Jesus was describing with the Greek word chosen. Verse 16. Again he said to him the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion as one loves the Father? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, that I have a deep, instinctive, personal affection for you as for a close friend. He said to him, shepherd or tend my sheep. So Jesus' question the first two times was the same. Amen? Peter's answers were the same, but not from the same Greek word, obviously. Because there is a difference in a love for the Father and a love for a close friend. Amen? Verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with a deep, instinctive, personal affection for me as for a close friend? And Peter was grieved, took it ill that he should ask him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you, that I have a deep, instinctive, personal affection for you as for a close friend. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So, the question the first two times from Jesus was from the same Greek word. His question the third time was from the same Greek word that Peter used in giving his answer. Did you observe that? Amen? So, why was Jesus having this conversation with Peter? Maybe to help us as we look at this. Could it have to do with what John recorded in chapter 13, verses 34 to 38, where John records, "A new command I give you, love," and that's from agape all four times in these two verses. "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." That's verse 34. "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And in all four instances, the word love comes from agape, which is the noun, or agapao, which is the verb. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." So we remember when these words were being spoken, right? Is there in the upper room? And so Peter is always speaking up, it seems. "I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." That was John's rendition of this event. In Matthew 26, we read Matthew's record of this event. Beginning with verse 31 in Matthew 26, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied," who else? Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." That's the same thing that John recorded, huh? "But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same." But Peter's words are the ones quoted. Do you and I ever make statements about how we purpose to serve God? Well, let's see what Mark recorded. Same incident. Mark 14, beginning with verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." That's what the other two recorded, right? But Peter insisted emphatically. That means with great fervor, huh? insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Well, we have just one more account of the four Gospels. Luke, in chapter 22, verse 31, we read an interesting additional sentence. Verse 31. Simon, Simon, Jesus is talking to him. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Peter replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. I share all four of the accounts of this event because to me it's interesting that only John records the dialogue between Jesus and Peter as recorded in John chapter 21. Isn't that interesting? And John was one of the seven disciples that was there witnessing that event. I think we should consider, since we're talking about love, what God's statement concerning his love as it related to Israel, his people. And so we'll share that from Deuteronomy 7, beginning with verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Oh, isn't that what Peter even then wrote in one of his letters? You are a holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. God looked upon them as his treasured possession. He has not changed his mind. We remember that in Malachi 3. It says, I, the Lord, change not. Amen? So you and I have to see ourselves as God's treasured possession too. Amen? Aren't we? But this is, you see, he chose them, Israel, out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. Perhaps many of you understand that as you are associated with my father's house because we have strong ties with the land Israel and with the people Israel and with the pastor Israel. Amen? Amen. Verse 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, for he is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. There is that condition, amen? But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. So in our John 21 account, we have Jesus addressing Peter, the spokesman. Amen? Maybe Peter should have remembered his Old Testament studies, right? in Ecclesiastes 5, beginning with verse 1. These could perhaps be good words for us today too, because, oh, but we always speak really good things, right? I don't see many heads shaking yet. Ecclesiastes 5, beginning with verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. I guess listening is contrasted with shooting off your mouth. Described as the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Verse 2, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. I better check the time here. Okay. Verse 4, when you make a vow to God, not just think of this. Do we make vows to God? Many times don't we make some sort of a declaration before we are even baptized in water, right? Amen? When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. Or could that have to do with relationships? It is better, verse 5 says, not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, or maybe you could equate that with a pastor, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. Therefore, fear God. Yeah, Peter could have perhaps benefited on some occasions if he had reviewed Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Amen? And maybe we could benefit from that review. Now, I believe Peter also could have benefited from what James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in James 3, verses 1 and 2, and then beginning with verse 9, we'll share several of these verses. You see, I don't know that James had already written this in order for Peter to have read it, but he could have perhaps benefited from the revelation that James had. Verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. For those who are teachers, that's a heavy word. That's a heavy word. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And going on with verse 9, we've skipped several verses. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? That's verse 11, verse 12. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. some words regarding our words. Now, on one occasion, Peter did speak up, as recorded in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the question, "But what about you?" he asked, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter, answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That's this Peter. Or on Pentecost, we remember in Acts 2, verse 14, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say.'" This is now Peter after the event, right? In John 21. Or in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, at the gate called Beautiful, "Then Peter said," yeah, Peter the spokesman, "'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.'" That wasn't even a very long prayer. Hello? I don't see any prayer. He simply used the name of Jesus. Isn't that one of the points in our study on healing? Amen? And the man got up and walked. And we could go on and on. And Peter even has two of his letters included in the New Testament. Amen? 1 and 2 Peter, they're pretty extraordinary books, inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you haven't read his letters in a while, I would encourage you. So, the first two questions that Peter addressed to Peter were translated from the Greek word agape or agapao. Agape being the noun, the other the verb. And in John 17, verses 25 to 26, this word love was used to describe the attitude of God to his Son. And we read verses 25 and 26, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." That's this agape love, the attitude of God even toward his Son Jesus. It is also the attitude, describes the attitude of God to the human race in John 3:16, which we are all familiar with, right? "And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth on him will not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the agape love of God even extended to us. And also in Romans 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't this a wonderful love? Agape is also describes the attitude of God to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14:21. "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." This agape love is also used to convey God's will to his children concerning their attitude one toward another. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, we read, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And the next verse, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. And we talk about disciple making. Amen. Everyone will know that you are my disciples, Jesus says, if you love one another. God also desires to have that love toward all people, to all people. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And agape also actually expresses the very nature of God. It is who he is. In 1 John 4:8, we read, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. And 1 John 4:16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Because our Father God's very nature is agape love, we as his children also possess that nature. We receive this nature of our Father only through Jesus. And in 1 John 4, and the entire chapter is incredible, but in verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. Verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And verse 17, please note this one. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. The Bible declares that about us. We are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Boy, we need more of that kind of love. Amen. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And love is used so many times in 1 John. And in almost, I believe, the 38 some times that it maybe appears in his letters, it's from agape. And so, unbelievers, unsaved persons are not capable of agape love. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus that no one can see or enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. John 3, verses 3 and 5, cannot see or enter. And Jesus is the only way, as we remember from John 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, we remember that by making Jesus Lord of his life and believing that Jesus is alive, we are saved. Another expression for born again. And in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So before we were born again, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. For Ephesians 2 says, beginning with verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But notice verse 2, in which you used to live. We don't live like that anymore. But there was a time when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. So you see, if we were dead, we were dead. It says we were dead. Okay? It goes on. in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because, verse 4, of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Okay? And in Romans 8, verses 5 to 9, those who live according to the flesh or sinful nature, depending on translation, have their minds set on what the sinful nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh or the sinful nature is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the sinful nature is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh or controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Cannot please God. Yes, however, you, however, are not in the realm of the sinful nature, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 16, the person without the Spirit, which some translations refer to the natural man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So I'm sharing this so that you understand this agape kind of love is the love that you and I can receive from God, who is love, and we can possess that same love. And that should determine our response to those around us. Amen? And I'm not contrasting that and saying because Peter answered with the Greek word phileo, I mean, as an intimate friend, okay? That's still very good, right? Okay? That's a good quality and characteristic. It's just not the same as the agape love of God. So, we also remember in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That love is agape love. Okay? The love of God. The fruit of the Spirit. And if you would read in your own time, because Pastor Santos says that I'm running out of time. Man. But I would encourage you to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it talks about charity or love, the agape love. Okay? Because if you even just looked at some of that, love is patient, love is kind, and just substitute your name for that or the pronoun I, okay? Mm-hmm. Does this describe us? Because John recorded in 1 John 4 that God is love, and in this world we are like him, so this is how we are, right? So I can read it like this. I am patient, I am kind, I do not envy, I do not boast, I am not proud. I am not rude. I am not self-seeking. I am not easily angered. I am not easily angered. I am not easily, right?
Amen. That's good.
It keeps no record of wrongs. Yeah, but you don't know about that situation. Agape love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, always perseveres, always perseveres.
Amen.
Right? I'm speaking to persevering people, amen, both here and online. Amen?
Amen?
And verse 8, love never fails. That describes each one of us, right?
Amen.
Amen. So, keep in mind, though, that phileo is never used in a command to men to love God. Never. Though it is used as a warning in 1 Corinthians 16:22, quite strong. If anyone does not love, and this is phileo, if anyone does not love the Lord, that person be cursed. Come, Lord. Or even in Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves phileo, their father or mother more than me, is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves, that's phileo, their son or daughter more than me, is not worthy of me. So phileo really represents tender affection or a brotherly kind of love, and it is important. Phileo is even used for the love of the Father for the Son in John 5:20. For the Father loves the Son, phileo, okay? And shows him all he does, yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. And kind of interesting, if you would reread the account as it relates to the sickness and death of Lazarus, brother to Mary and Martha, right? Just several short excerpts. In verse 3, it says, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love, the one you phileo, is sick. And in verse 5, now Jesus loved, and it's agape in this verse. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. The God kind of love. But Lazarus was described by the sister as, Lord, the one you phileo is sick. And in verse 36, as Jesus was at his tomb, the Jews said, see how he loved him, phileo. See how he phileoed him. Because they saw that Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. So, I do not degrade the importance of phileo, but we should understand the difference. And Peter understands the difference also if we would just close with 1 Peter 1, verses 22 to 25. He committed no sin. First Peter 1. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, that's phileo, right? Love one another deeply, that is agape, from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. But the word of the Lord stands forever, and there is so much more. But I trust that you see perhaps new insight into the account that John records of Jesus' dialogue with Peter. And I am not minimizing the importance of phileo, but you understand the difference between phileo and agape, right? Okay? And so we will close in prayer. Both for those of you that are present here and also for those of you that are watching online or may listen to the podcast, let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you for your good and your mercy endures forever. I thank you, Father, that by your Holy Spirit you are stirring up a hunger and thirst within us. Because Jesus promised in his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Father, we desire to be filled with the presence of your Holy Spirit. We desire to be filled with your word. And so, Father, I ask for those listening, whether online or present in this sanctuary, that you would daily give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can come to know you better, and that you would daily open the eyes of our hearts and our understanding that we may be enlightened and come to know your incomparably great power for us who believe. For we are living in some very challenging times in a variety and multiplicity of ways. So, Father, we thank you that your great power will be working in and through each one of us. And so as we have received a prayer request for Clint, apparently online, who is battling cancer, we come against cancer in his body in the name of Jesus. Cancer, we bind you and we command you gone from his body in the name of Jesus. We command cancer gone in the name of Jesus. For we are reminded of the centurion who said to Jesus, it is not necessary for you to come to my home. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus spoke the word and his servant was healed. And we are like Jesus. Amen. So we take authority over cancer in the name of Jesus. And we command its power broken and gone from Clint in the name of Jesus. And Father, we ask that the quickening power of your Holy Spirit would flow upon him, flow into him, bringing life, health, wholeness, and healing from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, from his very inward parts to the outer surface of his skin. And in the meantime, Father, we ask also that you would give wisdom to the doctors and any attendants who will be ministering to him in any way, that they will properly and correctly diagnose what the situation, what the problem is, and prescribe the best possible medical treatment that can be provided. And yet we recognize that you, Father, are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us. And so, Father, I ask also that you would help each one of us to have and manifest in greater measure your love, your agape love, but even phileo toward those around us. Father, we ask you to do this by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, print your word indelibly within our hearts and minds, so that there is something on the inside of us that when challenges arise, the Holy Spirit can draw to our remembrance those things that you have said and that we can use to bring us victory in the days within which we are living. For with you, Father, nothing is impossible, and all things are possible for those who believe. That is your word, Father. And so we rely on your word. We rely on you, Father. We rely on Jesus and the name of Jesus. And we rely on the empowering impact of the Holy Spirit working in, for us, and through us. So thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.